Real estate agents do a lot of hard work helping potential home buyers know about the condition of a house or the cost of a house, the value. Helping you know a bit about the location and the school system, the nearby amenities. They can help connect you with closing attorneys, home inspectors, mortgage lenders, and the like. But one of the most important things about buying a new house or making a move is hard to measure for a real estate agent or for potential buyers. And to my knowledge, there's no app for it. Does this property come with good neighbors? I know what you do. You creep around at night and look to see school buses and traffic patterns and so forth. I took a group of college students to the Mexican border on a mission trip some 20 years ago. And we would go and work with Presbyterian Border Ministry. They're all along the Texas-Mexico border, these sites. And on the fourth day of our work in a barrio in a poor neighborhood, I think it was in Tijuana, one of the students said to me, "You know, Ollie, the first time we came in our van and drove into this neighborhood, all I could think was how poor these people are. I mean, the roads have ruts and are in terrible condition. The kids have no shoes and are very poor and dirty on the streets. The houses are small and they're not very well kept, and I really felt sorry for them." She said, "But what's interesting is now it's Thursday, and on our fourth day coming in, I noticed something different. I noticed how they all know each other and are friends with each other. And I think in that way, they're rich with friends when really I'm the one who's poor because I'll go back to campus and I don't know the names of the girls who live on my residence hall floor." That's pretty mature insight for a college sophomore. And I'll say this, her parents lived on a lake house and owned a beautiful beach house. "They're the ones who are rich," she said. "I'm the one who's poor." No wonder that big insurance company coined the famous marketing phrase, "We'll be there for you when you need us, just like a good neighbor." Good neighbors and friends make us rich. We all know the value, don't we, of having loving, good, caring, helpful people in our lives there for us whenever we need it. People who would do anything for you at any time of day. They might just be a door or a text or a phone call away. What a blessing to have good neighbors. And in many ways, when we gather together, I think we can all name that blessing as a gift in our lives. The surprise in Jesus' now famous story is not so much the value and potential service rendered by a good neighbor, but the surprise is who it is that saves the day for that one who is beaten, robbed, and wounded, half dead. Jesus' story isn't about having a good neighbor. His is an invitation to be a good neighbor. And the one who is a good neighbor in this story is the one you'd least expect. In this case, the one who acts like a good neighbor has to disavow cultural norms of his day and ignore the biases, prejudices, hatreds, and jokes of his family and friends, his religion and nation, in order to help, in order to show mercy. You know this, I think. In Jesus' day, Jews and Samaritans held each other in contempt like ACC or SEC rivals, like the Hatfields and McCoys. The parable has one of them be a hero, not one of us. God's salvation comes from the least expected source. God's love, God's compassion knows no boundaries. A 12-year-old boy who's Palestinian and named Ahmad was playing in the streets when other Palestinians were protesting Israeli policies. Many of the men in the streets had real guns. Ahmad had a toy gun, and Israeli soldiers shot and killed him. The boy's parents decided immediately to harvest his organs and offer them for transplant, knowing that Israeli lives would be saved by his heart, his lungs, and his kidney. Ahmad's mother, Abla, said of their decision, "Even though they are our enemies, maybe my son's death will give life to others." Salvation from the least likely sources, from them. Now, that ancient road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. In fact, I've been on that road. Okay, not that exact road, but a road you can now drive in a rented tourist van. And it does indeed go down from the River Jordan up to the city of Jerusalem, the city on a hill. And it is a mountainous, windy, desolate place even today. So imagine walking it or doing it by donkey back then. Anyone who stopped was taking a risk, a personal risk that those two religious leaders were not willing to take. They hurried by. They passed by. But that outsider, that Samaritan, that despised enemy other, the one that your parents and grandparents told you about and to avoid, that's the one who stopped and showed mercy. Now, what makes him good? What makes him an example of loving one's neighbor? It's not his religion. It's not his national citizenship. It's not his profession of work. It's not his street address. What makes that Samaritan a good neighbor? Three things. Ready for this? His eyes, his heart, and his hands. He has eyes to see the world around him. He's paying attention to his circumstances. He sees a human being in pain, suffering, hurting, and in need, and he doesn't look away. I was just reading this morning about how our newspaper reporters and our newspapers across the country are starting to disappear because of economic changes in the industry. And at least one editorial I read said, "We need these folks helping us see human pain, injustice, misuse of power. We need reporters. We need the news industry to help call attention, to help us see and know the truth." What kind of world will it be when we don't have folks looking into things? Well, he sees. Something else happens. It's in his heart. His heart is full of pity and compassion. He sees a person in need, and his heart speaks to him. It's called sympathy. He cares for another human being. He feels for that person. Perhaps in that person by the side of the road, he can see his own brother or his own father or his own life. And so, he sees and he has pity. But who doesn't? He does the hardest thing of all. It's easier to see and then offer thoughts and prayers. It's hard to act. It's hard to put what you see and what you feel into action. But he converts his faith to works in action and advocacy. He shows mercy. He sees a person in need. He feels pity. He acts to help. 1, 2, 3. The Samaritan moves toward the beaten man. He engages with him. He tends his wounds without delay. He uses what he has to help. He uses his own donkey, his own oil, his own smarts, his own resources. He gets the wounded man to the care he needs at an inn. He covers the expenses. There's some generosity and sacrifice. And he even follows through faithfully by saying, "I'll come back and check on things." The late novelist Kurt Vonnegut was asked by a young person from Pittsburgh, "Tell me, Kurt, will it be okay?" One biblical commentator I read said, that's the contemporary American equivalent for the question, "What's the meaning of eternal life?" That's what the lawyer asked Jesus, but the kid from Pittsburgh wants to know, is it going to be okay? Vonnegut said this, "Welcome to Earth, young man. It's hot in the summer. It's cold in the winter. It's round. It's wet. It's crowded. At the outside, you might get 100 years to be here. And there's only one rule I know of. You've got to be kind. I don't care if he is a Samaritan that my grandparents told me to fear, hate, make fun of, or my parents discriminated against and told jokes. I don't care if nutball preachers blame those Samaritans for every storm and crisis and trouble that happens in the country. Because love and mercy do not discriminate. Christ's compassion knows no boundaries. That's who I want to be in my neighborhood in this world. Someone who will cross over and show kindness and mercy and offer love and help. Don't we all want to live in those kind of neighborhoods with those kind of people? But Jesus doesn't say, here's the moral of the story. Move into a neighborhood filled with Samaritans, then you'll be cared for. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, you be that good neighbor. I know you want to have good neighbors. But my call, my challenge to those who follow me is for you to act like a good neighbor to others. You be the one who sees human need. You let your heart be filled with pity and compassion, and then you do something about it. Turn those prayers into actions. You be the one to be inconvenienced, to take risks, to stop, to pay attention, to be delayed. If you want eternal life, show mercy to a person in need. The lawyer had asked a simple question, wasn't it? Jesus, can you please just tell me what I need to do for eternal life? Jesus says, for heaven's sake, you're the lawyer. You know what the law says. Love God with all you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. I just want to get this right, Jesus. Can you just tell me so I can be justified in my living and so I can achieve that eternal life I desire? Can you just tell me who exactly is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the famous story. It's about a man who saw, a man who felt pity, and a man who acted with mercy despite all of the cultural baggage that would have prevented that. And when the story was over, the lawyer named the surprising hero of the tale. The good neighbor is not the one that passed by, but the one who stopped and showed mercy. And since it's eternal life you're after, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Amen.